I'm so grateful, privileged, and excited to introduce our very, very first special speaker of the day, Rabbi David Aaron, who, for those of you who have heard from Rabbi Aaron, who have read his books, who have had the privilege of gleaning from his unbelievable wisdom, Rabbi Aaron is a very, very special staple of the Chizuk Mission and a dear friend of my husband.
Nobody's ever called me a staple.
No, but for real. No, for real.
In decades of teaching, I've never received that compliment that I'm a staple.
No, it's like, it's like the nourishment. It's of the Chizuk Mission. And that's what I mean.
I thought you meant like a staple.
Oh, no, no. It's the nourishment. And the women are taking in.
Water. I got it.
Rabbi Aaron, your books and all the different things that we've gained from you, they're taking it in and they're giving it out elsewhere. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Rabbi Aaron is the Rosh Yeshiva of Oraita and a speaker par excellence, and who is educated from the youths to the older youths, and really, really making such an impact. And Baruch Hashem, thank you very much for being here.
Okay, thank you so much. Today I want to talk about the definition of success, connected to Adar and what we're doing here and what we should be focusing on. And I would like to start off with a story that's definitely not a definition of success. When I was 16 years old, I was looking for a summer job, and strangely enough, I got a job as a security guard, 16-year-old security guard. And I was positioned in, I'm from Toronto, Canada. I was positioned in a major factory that produces beer. Beer factory, Molson Beer. And my job was to secure the factory. I was at the gate, and I would have to register who came in, who went out, what time. You know, it's high security, and it was a very scary situation. The truth is, one day when I was on duty, somebody just stole an entire truck of beer. But it wasn't my fault. I was on duty. Anyways, and I was what was called a Pinkerton guard. And I was given a uniform. I had a pair of pants with a stripe down. I looked like a policeman. I had a police-looking hat. And I really looked like I was ready to pour in. And in those days, I had this huge red afro. So when I would put in, you know, they told me that you have to cut your hair. Whatever gets in the hat is yours, and what's out of the hat is ours. So I got it all into the hat, so my policeman hat looked like a chef's hat. It was so full of hair. Anyways, there was a week during that summer that in Toronto there was a bus strike. And people were very kind in giving people lifts. Who's going to give a guy that looks like he's out of Purim with a Pinkerton guard with a badge and a whatever? So I go out to the street and I put my finger out, and right away some guy pulls over, but he's like in some like jalopy kind of thing. I get in there and the guy's got this huge beer belly, right? And I said, "Wow, thank you so much for giving me a ride." He said, "Well, I seen you working in the factory." That's Canadian for "I saw you working in the factory." And what you need to know about the working in this factory, the fringe benefit of this factory is everybody that works there can drink as much beer as they want, as long as you don't get drunk. And that was the first thing they showed me the first day. You're going to love working here, because we have all the kinds of beers you could ever dream of. And he took me to these refrigerators, which were about a half the size of the room, filled with beer. You can drink as many beers as you want, but just don't get drunk. Okay. Problem is, I don't like beer. Never liked beer. I wasn't so, you know, accepted in the peer group that I was in. You know, you got to like beer. I said, "Well, I don't like the taste." They said, "No, it's an acquired taste." I said, "Why would I want to acquire a taste that I don't like?" But anyways, but now I'm in a beer factory, and the fringe benefits is I can drink as much beer as I want, so it's free. I think maybe I'll acquire this taste. So I go into one of these refrigerators that looks like, you know, Ghanaian for a beer factory, you know, beer drinker, and I take a bottle, I make a bracha, I take a swig and I go, "I don't like this." I threw it away. And that's what I had. I had a sip of beer, and that was it for the day. Now I get in the car, and I see this guy's got a huge beer belly. He's not even steering the wheel with his hands. He's just with his belly. And he said, "Hey, I see you've been working in a factory, eh?" I said, I spoke Canadian. I said, oh, is that right, eh? Yeah, geez. And he said, yeah, seen you've been working in the factory. I said, yeah. He said, how long have you been working here? I said, well, it's been 2 weeks now. So he says to me, and I was afraid of this question, he said to me, tell me, have you been taking advantage of the fringe benefits? I said, oh, no. You know what I mean? The free beer? I said, oh, yeah. I mean, yeah, I'm enjoying that. Yeah, the fringe. And then this guy's driving me home with his belly. And he says, and I was afraid of this question. He says, so tell me, how many beers did you drink today?
Oh, my God.
What am I supposed to say? So I kind of lied, and I said I had a bottle. I did. I didn't drink it, but I did have a bottle in my hand. So I said, well, I had a bottle. And he goes, a bottle? You just had a bottle? I had 18 today. Now, what do you say to somebody who's bragging over their ability to have 18 beers? So I said, shkoyach. I didn't know what to say to that. I said, oh, I don't know what to say to that. So then there was this awkward silence. And he says to me, oh, geez, buddy, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. I said, no, it's okay. I'm tearing up. He says, no, it's okay. He says, listen, I want you to know, there's hope. There's hope. You know, when I first got into the factory, I could just barely down 5. And then every day, and I just started, every day I'd build it up. Another one. Hey, buddy, tomorrow, you'll make it to 2. I said, thank you. You gave me chizuk. Anyways, that's definitely not a definition of success. What are we here to do? What is truly the success of a human being? What can we say, I did? Okay? So to tie it into the Purim story, and then I want to go into some very important stories, sources. We all know the story that Haman has decided to destroy the entire Jewish people. And what's interesting about the Megillah story is Hashem's name is not mentioned anywhere. It's called Megillat Esther. Literally means, Megillah means to reveal. Esther actually means to hide. So Megillat Esther is the revealing of the hiddenness. And what's hidden is the face of and the hand of Hashem. Because here's this evil man who is being allowed to go ahead and walk through his plan. And he's decided to destroy the Jewish people. He's decided to hang, you know, Mordechai. And nobody's getting in his way. And in the most mysterious way of the irony of free choice versus determinism and Hashem's plan, somehow everything Mordechai does, Haman does, to destroy us, actually ends up saving us because we were on the verge of assimilation. And that's why we have hamantaschen. Hamantaschen is a very strange kind of a food. I mean, we always find some kind of food for our holidays. We got to do that. And what is hamantaschen? Imagine a non-Jewish person walks into a kosher bakery and sees some Hasidic family, you know, with, 15 children, walks in and they order, you know, a number of dozens of hamantaschen, and this non-Jewish person says, well, that looks very interesting. What are those, you know, those triangular pastries? And he says, well, they're called hamantaschen, or some call it Haman's ears. Now imagine the shock in this non-Jewish face, like, what does that mean? Well, there was this arch enemy of the Jewish people, a villain that tried to destroy the Jewish people. In the end, he destroyed himself and saved the Jewish people. We celebrate that by eating pastries that look like his ears, or maybe some say it looks like his hat. Like, come on, that's sick. You know what I mean? Like, what is that supposed to mean? What that's supposed to mean is the mystery of how Hashem allows you to make your choices, but his plan will reign supreme. And no matter what you choose, will always serve his purpose. Will always serve his purpose. And if that's true, then what difference do my choices make? Not to Hashem's plan, to your life, to who you are, how you experience yourself. What is the nature of your definition of who you are? Are you a servant of Hashem, or are you a victim of circumstances or Hashem's plan? So when a person makes a choice, they have to understand that the consequences are not in your hands. The consequences are always in Hashem's hands. What's in your hands and only in your hand is the choice and the effort that you make. And I actually heard this, reminded right now, from Rav Noach Weinberg Zichron Levracha. They once gave an example of, imagine somebody, God forbid, decides to shoot somebody. So they think they have the ability to shoot somebody, but you don't. You have the ability to choose to kill somebody. Whether they will be killed is all in the shadows of the hands, because you could take the gun, and the gun could actually, the trigger could jab. Or you could take the gun, pull the trigger, it doesn't jam, but in the gun is a dud. Or you could pull the trigger, the bullet does fire, but your victim moves. There's infinite possibilities from the choice to the consequence. And that's what it means, Kol Bidei Shemayim Chutz Miyirat Shemayim. All is in the hands of Hashem, by the hands of Hashem, Kol Bidei Shemayim, by the hands of Hashem, Chutz Miyirat Shemayim. The only choice you have, and the only accomplishment you can ever pat yourself on the back that you've accomplished, is that you made a Yirat Shemayim choice. That you choose to revere the will of Hashem. You choose to defer what you feel like doing and choose to do what is right to be doing in the eyes of Hashem. And this is exactly what Mordechai says to Esther. He says the strangest thing to Esther. He says, I mean, here's this Jewish girl who somehow, strangely enough, ends up being, you know, the queen. And now the Jewish people are on the brink of possible complete annihilation. Mordechai goes to Esther and says, Esther, this is your opportunity. Maybe this is why you're the queen. Go to the king and ask on behalf of the Jewish people that the Jewish people be saved. Right? That he save the Jewish people. And she says, you know what the rules are in the palace. You don't go to the king unless you're invited. If I go without an invitation, he could cut my head off. Right? What does Mordechai say that makes zero sense, especially for a Jewish person? He says, if you don't do it, salvation with the Jewish for the Jewish people will come from somewhere else. That's a bad argument. Not Jewish. Because where's the guilt? I need some guilt. Tell her, Esther, this is it. Without you, we're doomed. There's no choice. There's no chance. It's all over. You could save us or we could die. He didn't say that. He said, you know what? This is your choice. And if you step up to the plate and choose to do it, great. But if you don't, we don't need you. Because Hashem's plan will happen no matter what. And that's an amazing thing. What's even more amazing is she goes, yes, this excites her. This is, yes, you think a person, well, look at it. If somebody else can do it, let somebody else go to do it. Hashem can find somebody else to do it. But that's not the way a person should think. Hashem can find somebody else to do it. That's right. You're all doing wonderful things and Hashem can find somebody else to do it. You know, there's graveyards where a lot of people thought they were not disposable and without them it couldn't get done. It'll get done. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's got many mishlichim. He's got many, many emissaries. The question is your choice. What are you choosing to do? How you're deciding to play? You know, a person could say, I love soccer. I love so much soccer. Every morning I check the game results. That's not loving soccer. I love soccer. I love soccer so much that I stand outside of the stadium and listen to the radio as it's going on. Oh, come on, that's not loving soccer. I love soccer. I love soccer so much that I am always in the stadium. Okay, I have the cheapest tickets, but I got great binoculars. That, you don't love soccer. I love soccer so much. I don't care how much that ticket costs. I'm right there in the front row. But you know who really loves soccer? The one that's on the field. It's the player. And that's the question. Your choice is to be a player. And your choice is not to win the game. That's it. That's Hashem's hands. You didn't come here to win the game. Well, actually you did. But the game is choice. And that's what it's about. Choose life. Choose right. Choose love. Put in the effort. And put it in Hashem's hands. Do you hear that point? This is life changing. This could make such a difference to our children. Because this is not how we're raised. We're raised in a world that show me the money. Get me results. And so often children are told, Im lo asita, lo ratzita. If you didn't accomplish it, then you didn't really, really want it. But it's not true. There are a lot of kids that really, really want it. And a lot of kids that really, really tried. And they didn't get the results that everybody wanted to. But in our tradition, the result is the choice. The result is the effort. And what you think are your results weren't your results at all. That's Hashem's result. That's totally in Hashem's hands. You follow how life-changing this would be. But this is not the way it is. This is not the way it is. Imagine somebody, he's got a job, and he's been set up for this month to sell 1,000 units. And he sells 500 units. And he has a review with the boss. Boss is looking at his results and says, "Hey, Joe, you know what? We love you. You're a great guy. But, you know, money talks. It's about show me the money. You're supposed to sell 1,000 units. You only sold 500. We're sorry." And the guy says, "Boss, I love this job. I love you. I love this product. I really, really wanted to sell them. I put in all my effort." What would the boss say? "That's really sweet. We really like you, and we're going to give you a nice little, you know, goodbye gift. But results. We need results." Right? But imagine another guy comes in, and he was also set to sell 1,000 units. He sells 2,000 units. And he comes into the boss's office, and the boss says, "You're amazing. I mean, you're the best salesman we've ever had. We only expected and we hoped that you would do 1,000 units, and you did 2,000 units. We're giving you a raise." And the guy says, "Boss, I just wanted to let you know, I hate you. I hate this company. I can't stand the product. I don't believe in the product. I didn't try at all. I could barely get out of bed. You know, I don't even know how this happened." What would the boss say? "Well, I don't care. You know, you hate me as much as you want. Show me the money. Results counts over here. You're getting your results. You don't want to, you don't try to, but doesn't matter. You've got some lucky star on your side." That's not Jewish. What we need to remind ourselves is to be genuine with the choice, sincere with the effort, and let go and let God. You hear that? That would take a lot of heartache away from us. A lot of people are living their lives feeling like they're failures when they made really bold choices and they really invested great efforts and they didn't get the results. They're the losers. And then you got people that really put in the effort, really tried. Right? I have a son. We were many years ago. I wasn't in the car. I was in America at an Israelite retreat. There was a horrible accident to my family. And the news in the old city was my entire family was killed. It was that bad an accident. And many, many different wounds. And Baruch Hashem, everybody's okay. And Baruch Hashem, they're all married. And Baruch Hashem. One of my kids was severely hit in the head. Got very severe head injury, which caused him a learning disability. And so... I mean, he was normal. He was, you know, emotionally very intelligent, extraordinarily emotionally intelligent, this guy, right? But he couldn't get marks, you know. But he tried. He really tried. School said, "We're sorry. We can't have him here. Well, we can't have him here." We said, "We'll do anything. We will hire privately people just so he can stay in a school because we like the boys that are here. And Chevra's more important than anything." So they agreed that we would pay privately, and we paid privately. And then at the end, he said he wanted to get into a particular yeshiva. This kid's in like la la land. He can't get into that yeshiva. You know, yeshiva gvoa, when you finish high school, you get to yeshiva gvoa, you know, the higher yeshiva. He wanted to get to a very respectable, difficult to get in yeshiva. They said, "There's no chance. He's just going to get frustrated. You take him to here, take him to there." So we listened to them. We took him to here and took him. He didn't want it. He just wanted that yeshiva. He went in there. They accepted him. And he excelled. You know why? Because he learned something that most people never learn. To work hard. Nothing came easy to him. He just chose and invested and he worked hard. Today, he's a horseback riding therapist. Taking care of children, you know, from kids. Some of them have police records of attempted murder. From kids, from homes. right? The other day he told me some kids told him that we just made $5,000. We robbed a bunch of cars. he's rehabilitating these kids through getting them on a horse and teaching them to take control. And he's got phenomenal emotional intelligence. He's literally changing these kids' life already. He gets letters from parents. We don't know what you're doing for our kid. Right? What are you doing for a kid? And so this is just a story about, it's all about the choices you make. It's all about the sincere effort you put in. And the rest, B'yidei Shemayim. It's in Hashem's hands. You have to ask yourself, what's the Yirat Shemayim choice here? What would be the choice that would be a choice of really revering Hashem, adoring Hashem? Because reverence means to revere, but also means to adore. So I want to take a look with you at these source sheets. Yes, now you can look at it. Now you can choose to look at it, and it'll be up to Hashem if you can see it. Now you can look at it. I call this Just Want It. And I'm very, very excited about this because I had this source sheet all in Hebrew, and it's such a great source sheet. And I said, it's too bad that I can't share it because to do the Hebrew and translate is very awkward. I said, let me see what ChatGPT is going to do with it.
I'm not supposed to ask any questions. What's with the Hamantashen thing?
Oh, I'm glad. What do you mean not allowed to ask? Of course you're allowed. The Hamantashen thing is a proof, is how Hashem controls the world. Here's a man who chose to be poison to the Jewish people. He ended up being a pastry for the Jewish people. Okay. And this is his punishment. Wherever the guy is, seeing little kids, making big kids like us, making a bracha on Hamantashen kills him. This is it. Everything you did to destroy us saved us. Someday we'll be eating chocolate Hitler mustaches. Who knows? Right? I'm not looking forward to that one. Forget about that one. We'll come up with something else for him. Right? Something else for him. So that's what the Hamantashen is about. Purim is the celebration of the paradox of free choice and determinism. You have free choice, and yet Hashem runs the world. And it's all going to be okay for his plan. The question is, what about you? I'm not worried about the Jewish people. We don't have to save the Jewish people. Hashem will save the Jewish people. You have to save the Jewish person. Right. And that's not up to you too. But Hashem wants you to try. Hashem wants you to try. I remember hearing this from Rav Noach. All this Rav Noach teachings come to me. I taught at Eshet Torah for a couple of years. So Rav Noach once said, you know, that there's a midrash that says that Hashem says to the angel of death, put a mark on the tzaddikim. They didn't save the Jewish people. So the Malach HaMavet said, but you know, and we know, and they know, they wouldn't have succeeded even if they tried. And Hashem said, hey, that's not their business. Their job is to try. And they didn't try. And that's what we're here to do, to try. Put in the effort. And don't be upset that it didn't work out, because it did work out, because you did what you're supposed to do. It's make the choice, put in the effort, and then trust Hashem. That's the next thing. So let's look at this source sheet. And so yesterday, I said, I wonder what GPT would do with this. I put it in, and I'm in shock. I don't even know what to do with this. It is literally going, and it translated the whole thing. I went over it, and there were maybe three mistakes. They weren't even mistakes, but I felt it wasn't the best choice. It was shocking. Hashem is giving us tools to do amazing things, or at least, more correctly, choose to do amazing things. Anyway, so this is a Shekhiyanu. We're going to do this source sheet in English. The main merit of a person's effort in this world, this is Rav Tzadok, the Lublina Rebbe. The main merit of a person's effort in this world is only the desire that they have to fulfill the will of Hashem. You got it? The main merit is the desire. That's what it's about. Want it. This is already a phenomenally important teaching in raising our children, raising our husbands, our wives. It's about encouraging them, arousing them to want it. Because if you're just living mitzvahs, but you don't really want it, you're just getting up and you're going through the emotions without the emotions. That's not what Hashem wants. We always say, Yehi L'Ratzon, may it be will. It's about wanting it. And if you don't want it, then you got to do something to upgrade your want it. Like, it's great, you're doing Shabbos, I got that done. Yeah, I'm giving tzedakah, got that done. But you got to do it from a place of wanting it. Wanting it, that's the merit, he says. Desire that they have to fulfill the will of Hashem. However, the completion of the action is from Hashem. Hashem completes the action. You start with the choice and the effort. As it's written, and it's Mamish Pasuk, indeed, all our deeds you have accomplished for us. Couldn't be more exact. Yeshayahu. Couldn't be more exact. Indeed, you have accomplished everything. We say Hashem is Adon Kol HaMa'asim. Hashem is the master of all actions. Literally, He's the master. He's the owner. The action is in His hands. The choice is in your hands. Okay? He continues, number two. And what does Hashem, our God, well, that I would have liked PBT to be a little more firm, but okay, and what does the Lord our God ask of you? Only to fear Him, which is in the heart, as it says regarding the verse, but He has no heart. But actions themselves fall under the category, everything is in the hands of Hashem. Kol bidei shemayim chutz mi yirat shemayim. So yira, which is, well, they use it as fear, but yira means fear. It can also mean reverence. It can also mean adoration and admiration. It depends who you are. Will determine what's the right definition of that word. But whatever it is, it's an attitude. It's a choice. It's a desire. It's an effort. But it's not an action. The
what
results
is but he has no heart?
What?
What is but he has no heart?
That's the problem. But he has no heart, meaning you didn't put your heart into it.
That is the lack. The lack is
that's right. That's right. That's right. Your job is to give it your heart. Give it your heart. You know, when we get our kids to do it, but they don't want to do it, we have to ask ourselves, are we undermining their desire to want to do it? My son is having this very problem with his oldest son. They're now looking for a yeshiva high school for the boy. And he's a very frum kid. Like, he's like a super frum kid. He's just 13 years old. He goes to mikveh every day. He's like this one of those kids. And he wants a yeshiva that is not quite the taste of my son. My son's a big Talmud Chacham, and he wants his kid to be frum, but he's afraid that this particular yeshiva is going to kind of cut this kid off from the rest of the world and make him a little bit too self-absorbed in his Yiddishkeit. And though there's a place that they want him to go, okay? And he's not crazy about that place. And he understands, his parents were explaining to him what the cons are, what the pros are. And the boy's a very smart kid. And my son said to me, what do I do? And I don't have an answer. But what you want to do is not to destroy their willpower. Don't destroy their willpower. You force them to do something they don't want to do. You have to say, well, sometimes you push them. I mean, most kids don't want to go to school, you know. So you say, well, I'll wait till they want to. That's not going to happen, right? But there's a certain place where you have to ask yourself, is this getting to be ugly? Is this getting to be painful? Is this getting to be a bad energy where I'm going to undermine their will? And they'll be there, but they won't want to be there. And our goal is to help Jews want to be in shul, not feel they have to be in shul. Right? Now, it's good to do what you have to do. And I personally want to do what I have to do. I want to share with you, but don't tell my wife this. And I actually like when I'm sent to the shuk with a list of what I have to buy. I know I have to buy this. And if I don't, I can't get back in the house. No, it's not that bad. But I know I have to buy this. And when I choose to do what I have to do, I love that. Because if you choose to do what you don't have to do, that's not really significant and important. I don't have to do this. But if everything I do is I have to do and I don't want to do, the interesting thing about life is you want to be in a situation where you're choosing to do freely what you have to do. Mitzvahs you have to do, but you have to get to a place where you want to do what you have to do. But when you choose to do what you don't have to do, that's not significant. And when you do what you have to do, but you didn't choose to do it, that's really annoying and very unfulfilling. The interesting thing in life is to choose freely to do what you really, really have to do. Okay? And that's what a life of mitzvah is about. And we want people to come to it from a place of love, with a heart. They want to do this. Let's go on. Number three. Even if a person intended to perform a mitzvah, but was prevented by circumstances and could not do it, Scripture credits them as if they have performed it. That's an amazing idea in Judaism. If you want to do a mitzvah, but circumstances get in the way and you don't do the mitzvah, Hashem considers it as if you did the mitzvah. Right? There's a story, I believe it was about Rav Zusha from Arnbach. And every morning he would jump into a mikvah. One morning he came out from the mikvah ecstatic. His brother says, "Why are you so happy today?" He said, "There was no water in the mikvah." He said, "And that's why you're happy?" He said, "Yeah, because every day I think I do mikvah. This time Hashem did my mikvah." What a mikvah. Because I couldn't, I want to do, but I couldn't. And Hashem now says, "But I'm going to credit you as if you did." So then Hashem did my mikvah. What a great mikvah. Okay? And so the amazing thing about Judaism is about the will. And if you couldn't get it done, but you really tried, Hashem considers it as if you did do it. Let's go to the next, number four. The Blessed One is the one who truly brings things into effect. And a person that has only their will and power of choice to choose and desire to perform an action. That's it. That's your department. Most people get messed up because they're in the wrong business. There's your business, there's my business, and there's Hashem's business. And people should mind their own business. Okay? And so when a person gets all upset, I did everything, I tried everything, why did it happen? Not your business. Right? Your business is to keep trying and keep choosing and keep just going. That's your business. Right? And I can't believe it. My son didn't get the marks I want. My daughter's not coming back with the marks. Hey, not your business. Right? And it's not her business either. Is she trying? Does she want it? That's what you want to do. You want to build will. You want to inspire people to want to do this and not feel simply that they have to do this. Next thing, number five. Therefore, the main principle is to act for its own sake, with one's intentions. The act is for the sake. It's not for the results. It's just to do the act or to try and do the act. But it's not about results, with one's intentions or thought directed towards heaven. For if one performs an action in a mechanical way, what does it amount to? By the way, GPT did not bold. I put in some human effort here. That was my desire. And I attribute this success to me. After all, the action itself is from Hashem. He is the one who brings it to fruition. And then he gives an amazing example to prove his point. We know that Avraham Avinu is the epitome of chesed. And yet there's only one place in the Torah that describes him doing chesed. And where is that place? With the angels. Angels show up. He doesn't know they're angels. He thinks they're, you know, travelers. And even though he thinks they might be Ovdei Avodah Zarah, they might be idolaters, he tells them to wash their feet. But he loves everybody, even if they're idolaters, and brings them into his house, and he gives them food. And Rav Tzadok says, "Do you realize that the only story the Torah gives us about the kindness that Avram did was a kindness that had no results? Because angels don't eat." Right? Angels don't eat. So that's why the Torah gave us that example. Because we see that his accomplishment is he wanted to, he put in the effort. If they eat or they don't eat, you're not a Jewish, you know, a Jewish grandmother. Eat, you have to eat. You know, that's up to them. Right? But they were angels. So nothing was really accomplished that they were now satiated. What was accomplished is he made the choice. And he went through with it. Beautiful, no? You should know, I heard once in the name of Soloveitchik, he says, you know you've heard a good Torah when you want to share it with somebody else. Mm-hmm. You know, when you want to share. It's like when you're eating a meal and you love the meal, you're enjoying the meal. So it's not uncommon that you say, this is really good. But it's even more special when you say to someone else, isn't this really good? We love to share. And so this is what it is. So share this Torah. Now let's look at a piece from Bretzlev Chassidus. This is in the name of Rabbi Nachman, but this is Rabbi Natan, his student teaching, and it's from Likutei Halachot. can't even believe GPT can write Likutei Halachot. I don't know what we're going to do. Okay. The essence is the will. That's it. It's about the will. That's what you're working on. The will. And if there is a will, there might not be a way. That's not your problem. It's the will. So it goes on to say like this. A person must train himself to long for, yearn for, and desire at all times to be close to Hashem, to his Torah and his mitzvahs. He must constantly strive to have strong and holy desires. That's what it's about. I want Hashem. I want Torah. I want mitzvahs. I want Shabbos. I want this. This is what I want. Right? When a person gets to Shabbos, I really don't want this. Then that's what we have to work on. Because we're doing it, but we're not wanting it. Yes. What's your name?
Eli Shapa.
Yes, Eli Shapa.
What if you want to do something and there is the opportunity to do so and you're still not doing it in a sense? Like whether it's out of laziness or somebody who's not religious, they want to keep Shabbos and there is the opportunity, they get invited to a Shabbos meal, but they choose something else. So like they clearly have the desire, but I guess it's not strong enough.
It's not strong enough. You know, if they say yes and they get to the door and it's locked and nobody's there and they got the wrong address, so, you know, so that's a different story. But it goes into, again, it's all about the choice and the effort, the results. That's the results. That's your success. I chose it. I tried. Gamarnu. Yeah, what's your name again?
My name is Fermi. I was thinking on the same vein. What if you make bad choices? What if it's a major bad choice? What if you marry someone who's a bad person and you knew it? Not you a fool.
Okay, but if you married the bad person, then it's mina shemayim, you ended up with this person. Now you have to say, why did Hashem put this person in my life? Could be my choices to get divorced. Could be, I just had a conversation with a guy from Lakewood last night, having horrible, you know, people turn to you, they think you're a rabbi, you know everything, and that's really not true. I'm the only one that does. But, and he tells me about that they've had 9 years of marriage, 7 fabulous years, 2 bad, last year's terrible. I said, you know what, that sounds great. You know, that sounds like we've got something there, something we lost something there. So you have to remember, you have the choice. If you ended up with this person, then that's God's plan. Now, we don't know the rest of God's plan. Maybe God's plan is now make a new choice. Or maybe Hashem's plan is you should invest more in this. We don't know what Hashem's plan is. That's why you still have a choice. Right? Right. And that's important to keep in mind. I'm glad you asked that from me, right? Yes, what's your name?
Selma.
Oh, I'm so happy you asked that question. Chizik is always the best. Okay, always the best.
What was the question?
I don't know. We have this principle that when you do something not for the proper sake, it will become for the proper sake. So I want to tell you that that's misunderstood. You have to want it. It's not like the person is robotically doing it and they'll end up wanting to do it. There has to be some element of ratzon. You know, let's say a guy is in a film and he's playing the role of a religious man and there's a scene where he's putting on tefillin. And the director says, by the way, I know you're Jewish and those tefillin are actually real. They're my Zadie's tefillin and you would actually be doing a mitzvah, you know, if you wanted to. And let's say the guy says, you know what, mitzvah, shmitzvah, I'm not Jewish, my mother's Jewish, my father's Jewish, but I'm not Jewish. So when he puts on those tefillin, did he actually put on tefillin?
No.
Because he doesn't want to. Let's say he says, you know what, thanks for mentioning that. You know what, if I could do something that would upgrade my life, why not? Okay. So then he did do a mitzvah. He wants somewhat to do the mitzvah. But let's say the guy says, you know, I've been thinking about that. It's been a while that I haven't put on my tefillin. And wow, what an opportunity. I'm so happy you told me that. He did more of a mitzvah. But you have to want it. But if a person is being a parent, and all they're doing is just going through the motions, and they don't want to be doing it, it won't turn to lishma. You have to say, look, I really don't feel like doing it, but I want to do what I don't feel like doing. With the hope that I'll feel like doing it. I want to want it.
that inevitably that it'll bring me to.
It will, but you have to want to want it. You know, one of the things we ask the boys when we interview them is, you know, these guys say, oh, I don't want to learn Gemara. But do you want to learn Gemara? And a lot of guys say, well, no, but I want to. Uh-huh. Okay, fine. But you have to want to. Yeah, great to see you. Yeah.
Good to see you, Rabbi. So the question, I just took a quick look forward, so I don't think it's in here yet.
Not allowed to do that.
I know, but...
Okay, but it was Hashem's plan if you did it. Okay.
How do you capture Ratzon? Yeah, how do you craft Ratzon? How do you develop it?
How do you develop
and
it?
Keep it?
Okay, I tell you, always bring the best, okay? Makes my life difficult. Okay, the Ratzon's there. That's what you are. Ani tefilati, David HaMelech says. I am my prayer. What is prayer? It's what I want. It's what I yearn for, what I'm dreaming about. I am a Ratzon. That's what I am. And I have to get in touch with who I am. I am a Ratzon. You know, in other words, a light bulb is the embodiment of the Ratzon of the inventor to give light. So the essence of a light bulb is the will to give light. Okay? So we are created as a servant, a channel for Hashem. Deepest in within us, and I was actually hoping one day I'll teach this piece of Rav Kook that I just taught to my guys at the yeshiva, talks about how within the heart is a burning love for Hashem in everybody. But I know lots of people don't know it's there. It's there. It's like looking at a coal and it looks cold. It doesn't, but you blow on it and there's all this fire inside. There is literally a fire in the heart of every single one of us who loves Hashem. Even the ones that don't believe in Hashem. They love Hashem. Question is, how to uncover it? And part of it is go through the motion to ignite the emotion, but want to ignite it. Want to get there. And that'll start it. Now we could talk more about it. Let's just do a little bit more on Rabbi Nachman over here. I heard the story from Rabbi David Gottlieb. And he was teaching in the Ve'i Yerushalayim. Maybe he still does. Rebbetzin Heller certainly does. And he was talking to a girl that was there. And she mentioned in passing that she makes brachot, but she doesn't really believe in it. Doesn't really want to do it. But she doesn't want to stick out and be outside the peer group. So he told her, stop. He told her to stop making brachos on her food. She was really taken aback by that. He said, well, if you're just doing it because you want to be accepted and belong and not feel ostracized, then you shouldn't be doing it. Well, what happened is it got to the hierarchy of this yeshiva, or of Nevei, the seminary, and he was invited for a conversation. Is this true that you told a girl to stop making brachot? I mean, what about lo lishma ba lishma? I mean, she's making brachot. Eventually, she'll do it for the right reason. So Rabbi Gottlieb was disturbed and realized that maybe he made a mistake. Maybe that was the wrong thing to do. So he went and he asked one of the Gedolei Yador at the time, Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Zichron Vracha, Rav Nevinson is one of his Talmidim. And he asked him, was I wrong? And he said, no, you weren't wrong. Because she was doing Avodah Zorah. Because she was making brachas to serve her friends. Right? She wasn't making brachas because she wanted to be in acknowledgement and mindful of Hashem and serve to channel and acknowledge his bracha in his life. It was about her friends. She shouldn't be doing that. So you can't say this easy slogan, lo lishma, ba lishma, lo lishma, ba lishma. Force them to do it and eventually they'll get the point. They might not get the point. There has to be some willingness, not a tremendous willingness, but there's got to be a spark of willingness for this to work. Okay, let's go on a little bit more. Well, let's do a little bit more and then... We don't have much time. Okay. So let's do a little bit more, and then there'll be time for some more questions. Look, there's so much more. We won't get through it, but it's... Okay. Look at number three. I know that because I bolded that. Again, GPT didn't suggest that. Okay. The completion of one's will is the loftiest achievement. That's it. That's it. You know, a lot of people are going to leave this world and feel like they're a loser. When in Hashem's department, you're the winner. You really, really wanted it. You really, really tried. And I decided I had something else I needed to happen through somebody else in some other way, whatever. That wasn't your business. Your business, and you're a success story. And we're in a world where people who think they're successful are actually failures, and people who are failures are actually successful. And we shouldn't be waiting to get to the next world to find that one out. Okay, find that one out. I met somebody. It was inappropriate. I was at an airport. And I got into a conversation with somebody, and they were the therapist of a very, very famous actor. You know, a very famous actor. I said, "Oh, great." They shouldn't have shared this information with me. They told me, "You know, this actor's problem is she thinks she's a failure." Now, this is one of the most famous actresses in the world. An enormous amount of film, enormous amount of fame, and she's going to therapy because she feels like she's a failure. You know? And you know what? Maybe she is. Because maybe she chose the wrong things. I don't know. But it just goes to show that people can just look at all the trophies and still feel like a failure. Right? And we have to know that in Hashem's department, the trophy is you made that choice. You wanted it. You put in a sincere effort. I love you. I always love you. I always will love you. I want you to love you also. I love you for the right reasons. That's right. But we're not loving ourselves because we're gauging ourselves on how much we accomplished based on show me the money. That's Olam Hazeh. Olam Hazeh is the world that you can point to. Zeh. People live in Olam Hazeh. If I can point to it, it's real. I can't point to it, it's not real. There's a story in Russia, you know, they would teach atheism in class. And so the teacher turned to the kids and says, "Can anybody point to God?" Nobody could point to God. He said, "If you can't point to him, he's not here." One of the boys said, "Can anybody point to the teacher's intelligence?" Nobody could. "It's not here."
Because then he got arrested.
That's right. And then he was at point blank with a gun. You know, this is Olam Hazeh. If I can point to it, it's real. If I can't point to it, it's not real. When actually the most real things in our life, you can't point to.
But it is difficult as humans, like just an example of like your son choosing yeshiva for his grandson, right? Let's say they agreed on whatever yeshiva, maybe you're what your son wants or whatever it is. And let's say it doesn't end up working out the way your son thought it was going to be, right? So it's kind of hard to look at it and say, like, I did the right thing, because now grandson is...
No. You never do the right thing. You made the right choice.
But I'm saying, but it's hard to like be at peace with yourself knowing that like...
But if you trust Hashem, I made a choice. I did the research. I was very genuine and honest in my choice. It ended up, it didn't work out. That doesn't mean I made a bad choice. I made the right choice, and now I'm going to make another right choice and take them out of there. And that's the way a person says it. But a person gets stuck and say, "Oh my gosh, things didn't work out the way I wanted. So that means I failed." No, you made a choice. You put in the effort. You were sincere and authentic with your choice. And it's in Hashem's hands. You know, I married the wrong person. No, you try. I mean, maybe you didn't try. Maybe you didn't make a choice. Maybe you just fell in love and weren't being responsible by doing all the research that you should do. I don't know. Right? But if you did your homework and you made a choice, a lot of people don't want to make a choice. You know, I don't know if I told you the story. When my wife and I were dating, I was really, really struggling with, am I going to ask her to marry me? That's like the biggest choice in your life. And I was having a very hard time in this decision. And so I realized, oh, I know what I can do. I'll write a list. That'll help me. I'll write a list. So I wrote a list of pros and cons. You know, and then I wrote a list of everything that I thought were pro about her, and then I wrote a list of everything I thought was con about her, and I looked at it and said, "No, it's not working. This is not working. I know why it's not working, because they don't match up." You see, that everything isn't the same value. So I came up with, I'll give everything, every item, a value of 1 to 10. So I said, "Well, this is a 3. This is a 5. Now this is a 10. And then I add all it up, and I took out my little calculator, and I expected the KCO to say, "Marry me." And I just said, "You know what? I'm going to have to do something and realize that marriage is not a decision and a conclusion. It's not a math equation. It's a choice. It's not a leap of faith. It's a skip of choice. It's a choice that you have to make. And I decided I'm just going to make that choice.
Rabbi Aaron?
Yes.
I don't want to like burst a bubble or anything, but at some point, the way it seems to me that the system, God system, the Shem system is designed, that at a certain point you have to ask us Torah. For me, we were talking about making
that's your choice.
But sometimes if you make the choice and your choice isn't to have the Das Torah. When you get up to Shemai, and Hashem says,
"Well,
you made
Shem.
The wrong choice,"
but,
and the choice, and I don't know.
Nobody's disagreeing here.
Yeah.
Rabbi Nachman says, "I want Hashem. I want Torah. I want mitzvahs." Part of your choice is to go to Das Gdoli, for sure. But I can tell you that one of my great rabbis, you know, was a friend of mine who was his rabbi too. He was going to America and he was looking for a shidduch. And his rabbi said to him, you know, Pinchas, when you're in America, you might meet a girl and I won't be there. And, you know, you won't be able to bring her to me and ask me my opinion. And my friend said, Rob, I cherish you and you mean so much to me. But I think when I find the woman that I want to choose to marry, I think I'm going to be able to do that. And his rabbi said, that's what I wanted to hear from you.
Yeah.
And so a rabbi does not create dependency, you know. And when people ask me questions, very often what I do is I ask them questions. I can't give you answers. I can only suggest the questions you should be asking yourself. But for me to give you the answers, what do I know? You know, how do I know that's the right answer for you? I don't know everything about you. GPT does. You can ask them. But I don't know. You know, I asked GPT the other day a question. It says, you're an author. I said, what? You're a motivational speaker. I said, what? You gotta leave me alone. You know, it's just crazy what's going on. Anyways, let's do a little bit more and then we'll have a couple more minutes. Okay, number four, the main reason that the soul descends into this lowly, murky world is for the sake of will. We came here to want. The soul was required to descend and distance itself from the original high station to enter this material world, to be clothed in a physical body made of coarse, dense matter, entirely removed from its place of glory. And all this was for the sake of will. Because you don't know what you've got till it's gone. Pave paradise, put up a parking lot, and I'm dating myself. And that's when you want it. When you don't have it. Right? When you don't have it. And so he says, "For it is evident from experience that the more one is distant, the more they desire strengthens. A son who is always with his father, though he loves him greatly, does not experience longing and yearning for his father in the same way as when he is far away from him. But when the son travels from the father, then his longing grows. The further the son distances himself, the more he desires." Why did Hashem throw us out of Shemayim? Because we didn't want to be there. Because we were there, you know. And until we're there, as long as we're there, we don't want... So sometimes going away is how you built the connection of wanting it. And it's all about that. Let's do it just a quick one more. Go down to the main purpose of a person's existence in this world is to strengthen the desire for Hashem. And for this reason, the soul was required to descend to the distant, lowly world. The more one feels distant, the stronger he feels. And then Rav Tzadik talks about the idea of a bal tshuva, that a person should understand that if I made a mistake and I distance myself from Hashem, I can cash in on that. That's why it says that when a person does tshuva from love, the mitzvah turns into the avera, the transgression turns into a mitzvah. Because how did you cash in? More will. I want you even more. I want you even more. Okay? But that's what it's about. How to inspire ourselves to want it, to desire it, and put the effort into it. And I thought that was an idea worth sharing. Okay, yeah.
Is it possible that you could become so distant that you could give up on the desire or the will or the belief that it is possible to connect?
I think so, but going back to this piece of Rav Kook, you are a neshama, and that you have no choice. And by definition, a neshama is a burning desire to come close to Hashem. And that's in there. So you can go away and start to think, I don't feel it anymore. I don't want it anymore. So we have to figure out a way to arouse the taste buds once again. And that might be very hard, you know. That might be very hard. But that's what it's about.
So sometimes in life, we are thrown challenges. And the challenges are so consuming that they get in the way of our relationship with Hashem. And distance happens. And while you're in it, you can't connect. You're so consumed with the nisayon or the challenge that Hashem has given you, obviously for your good, whatever, you know, these challenges we know are also to strengthen us to be good, etc. We know that. But sometimes, and obviously I'm speaking from personal experience, sometimes while in it, we are so drained and consumed from the challenge, that beautiful relationship that we had with Hashem and that we loved and we cultivated and it was still is important, and we might miss it, but we don't have the energy to make it, to work on it, to do it today, because I'm so utterly drained and exhausted from this Messiah Hashem that you gave me right now, I can't talk to you, because I am so busy with this Hekala that you gave me. And sometimes that can happen for 9 weeks, and then you wake up crying and go, oh my God, I missed you. How could you have let me be so busy that I lost that opportunity that I had every morning? I loved my davening with you. I loved talking every morning to you. I loved tapping into you. How did you allow me to create this distance between me and you?
But you just gave the answer. You just gave the answer. You finally got to a place and said, I miss you, and you said it in a way you probably never said it in a long time.
About 9 weeks?
Yes, it could take 9 weeks.
So what was
you grew fast? That 9 weeks was the ratzon germinating within you. That's like looking at a seed and saying, what's wrong with that seed? When's it coming?
But wasn't I wrong those 9 weeks?
No, you were, Hashem set you up by pushing you away in order for you to access an even greater will. When you see hostages come back, you know, and you should see more and more and more, and all of them come back. And you see the parents, the joy, the love, the hugs. And I say to myself, I wonder if they ever felt that before. You know? And I'm not saying anybody should ever have to go through that. But sometimes it's the distance, the yearning, the longing, and the longing could take a long, long time for the longing. And then, boom! You're in a different sphere altogether.
Am I not supposed to have charetza for those 9 minutes that I was not?
No, you're human. You're in pain. You know, it's dark. And when it's dark, you feel like it's always been dark. And when it's light, you feel like it's always been light. And that's the thing about Tzoras. Tzoras bring up, you know, files of all the other trauma that you went through. And you start stringing it all together, and all looks very dark. But all this is creating this opportunity that there'll this be incredible burst of ratzon that will bring you back to a place that you weren't before.